Good morning. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Michael Tolercio, pastoral intern of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and you're joining us for day number 504 as we continue making our way through the scriptures, one chapter per day. Glad that you're with us today as we look at the book of 2 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 16 for today. 2 Kings 16. Let's ask for the Lord's help, that he would open his word to our hearts, to our minds, to our memories, to enable us to believe and to serve him today as we open up the page. Let's ask for his help. Father, thank you. You've given us this opportunity as your people to just come under your word, this word in 2 Kings 16, a word tucked away in here, but significant for our lives. We pray, Father, you would write it on our hearts, the truths that you want us to glean from it, that you would teach us to trust you, not to trust other things, but to trust you, and to see how we can trust you even more clearly, even more fully, even more directly through your Son, Jesus, who we ask that you would help us to see from this passage today. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not conquer him. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath, and the Edomites came to Elath, where they dwell to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, "I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me." Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. When King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he saw the altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest a model of the altar and its pattern, exact in all its details. And Uriah the priest built the altar in accordance with all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz arrived from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king viewed the altar. Then the king drew near to the altar and went up on it and burned his burnt offering and his grain offering and poured his drink offering and threw the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. And the bronze altar that was before the Lord he removed from the front of the house, from the place between his altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of his altar. And King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, "On the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their grain offering and their drink offering. And throw on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. But the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by." Uriah the priest did all this as King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the frames of the stands and removed the basin from them. And he took down the sea from off the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on a pedestal, a stone pedestal. And the covered way for the Sabbath that had been built inside the house and the outer entrance for the king, he caused to go around the house of the Lord because of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz that he did, Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. We've got a really unique passage today. I've always been intrigued by this guy Ahaz in the Bible. He does some pretty bad things, and yet the thing that intrigues me about him is not so much him, it's how the Lord is so kind to this man, despite what he's like. Just the way even that the text reads of Ahaz here in verse 2, it says that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. So here's a man, here's a king, just one of these various kings in the days of Israel and Judah's split kingdom reign. We're getting really close, by the way, to the end of Israel as a people group, as they're about to be exiled. We're kind of on the cusp there, and we'll see that in the next chapter. But during this split kingdom time, we're just seeing another one of these kings, and God is gracious to this man Ahaz in a clear way, even in the way that the text speaks of him. This terrible detail here, he even burned his son as an offering. Now, to be fair, we're not sure that he killed his son, or if he simply, as it means there in the Hebrew, made his son pass through the fire. So maybe he didn't actually burn his son alive, but he made him pass through a fire for some sort of demonic ritual that he and other kings of other nations would do because of this false god worship, this idolatry, and these ridiculous beliefs about how to appease the gods. In either case, whether Ahaz actually killed his son by offering him as a burnt offering, or simply did some sort of ritual where he made his son pass through the fire, Ahaz is not a godly man. Despite the gracious way that this text speaks of him, we get some interesting details as he continues idolatry throughout the land. God is orchestrating events in his life here, where now the king of Syria, this guy Rezin, and the king of Israel, Pekah, who we just recently read of, join forces to wage war against Ahaz. They besiege him and the people of Jerusalem, but for some reason, I wonder if it has anything to do with the Lord, they're unable to conquer him. Now, interestingly, if we had made this the focus of today's devotional, we could look at Isaiah chapter 7, where this exact event is mentioned in verses 1 and 2, this lack of success on the part of Rezin and Pekah to overthrow Ahaz. God prevents them. And then we see how God so kindly talks to Ahaz in that chapter, chapter 7 of Isaiah. I'm going to forego that because we'll get there eventually. And also, I'd like us to just kind of keep moving to see what Ahaz does. Despite God's grace that we would read of in Isaiah 7 to speak to Ahaz, to want to help Ahaz, as Ahaz is being picked on, and these two kings, the king of Syria and the king of Israel, are teaming up against Ahaz and Judah. What does Ahaz do despite God's grace, despite the way that God has been kind to him? Well, he sends messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Note, Syria and Assyria here are two different people groups. Syria and Israel are trying to defeat Ahaz. And Ahaz, rather than go to the Lord, goes to Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. And he says, "I am your servant and your son." Words he should have expressed to the Lord God. The Lord his God, as the text even describes him. And he asks for help. "Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me." And what does he do to show his subjective status, his submissiveness to Tiglath-Pileser. Well, he takes silver and gold from the house of the Lord and from the treasures of the king's house, from his own house, probably handed down to him from his father all the way back up to Solomon, sent a present to the king of Assyria and wins Tiglath-Pileser's favor. He listens to him, and Assyria goes up against Damascus. Assyria goes up against Syria and takes it, carrying its people captive to Kir. Interestingly, that's mentioned in Amos chapter 1, so we kind of get a bit of a help with dating Amos to sometime prior to this. He carries, Tiglath-Pileser carries the people captive to Kir and kills Rezin. And interestingly, note what happens next. So Ahaz ignored the Lord, went to Tiglath-Pileser. Tiglath-Pileser complies with his request. He goes, takes his present. He goes, he kills Rezin, king of Syria, and stops this threat, this immediate threat on the people of Judah, Ahaz and the people of Judah. What does Ahaz do next? Well, he goes to Syria after it's been destroyed by Tiglath-Pileser and Assyria. And he sees the altar that had been at Damascus in Syria. And he wants a copy of it. And he tells Uriah the priest to make it an exact copy in all of its details, which he does, sadly. Uriah should have said, no, we have an altar in the temple that God himself designed and gave us instructions for how to build and how to maintain. Instead, Uriah goes along with Ahaz's foolish plan to essentially replace the altar that had been in the temple, the bronze altar, with this quote-unquote great altar, as he calls it, the one that had been in Syria, which wasn't really helping much because whatever they were using it for, it didn't afford them any protection from Assyria. The king of Syria is now dead. And foolishly, Ahaz, who had been helped by a wicked king now, wants the same kind of altar from the other wicked king that wicked king defeated. And so it's just a mess. And the real problem is Ahaz's heart in the midst of all of this restructuring. Ahaz and Uriah even go about replacing the altar with this copy from Syria, which clearly isn't going to do any good. And the weird thing here, the thing that I find really curious is that Ahaz commands for all of the offerings that would normally have been offered on the bronze altar to now be offered on the great altar. And he says, but the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Who's he inquiring? Who's he going to inquire by with this altar? He certainly hasn't been inquiring of the Lord for help. He hasn't been seeking the Lord. So taking the altar of the Lord into his own house or to his own space, wherever that may be, he's not going to use it to inquire of the Lord. He's already ignored the Lord throughout this passage. And if we looked at Isaiah chapter 7, very acutely he ignores the Lord in that passage. It almost seems like he's deliberately replacing the altar of the Lord with a counterfeit in order to appease someone, not the Lord, to appease someone else. Who do you think that might be? Well, as we continue through the passage, we see he continues to cut off the frames and stands, remove the basin. He removes, actually, not just the bronze altar. He removes the wash basin for the priests who would ceremonially wash before they would offer sacrifices. Everything about the most important thing about the temple is being removed by Ahaz. The place where sacrifices for sins are made is being completely refashioned, repurposed. It's being replaced. It's being subverted with a counterfeit. And then we have this detail here in verse 18. the covered way for the Sabbath that had been built inside the house and the outer entrance for the king. Two different things. Covered way for the Sabbath that had been built inside the house and the outer entrance for the king. He caused to go around the house of the Lord. Here's the key. Because of the king of Assyria. It seems to me like what Ahaz is doing in renovating and subverting the true place of worship as God had ordained is that he's pandering to the king of Assyria in some form or fashion. Almost as if Tiglath-Pileser, who's now on the scene, who has saved Ahaz from trouble and has his own form of idolatrous worship, it seems like his influence over Ahaz has caused Ahaz to become a bit embarrassed about true Yahweh worship. And so he's repurposing the temple. He's reimagining how the temple might be used, how God, quote-unquote, whoever this God now is, would be worshipped. And I find it especially intriguing with that detail there in verse 18 about Ahaz causing the outer entrance for himself to go to the temple, to go around the house of the Lord. It just feels like this man is embarrassed by the idea that his God would be the God of this temple, a bronze altar. Let's make a great altar. I'm not going to, no, Tiglath-Pileser. No, I'm not going to worship that God. I thought something that Matthew Henry said based on verse 18 is especially instructive. He said, when those that have had a ready passage to the house of the Lord to please their neighbors turn it another way, they are going down the hill apace towards their ruin. It's exactly what Ahaz does. He turns the entrance from his house into the house of the Lord, into the temple. He turns it another way in order to seem cool or relevant or maybe just submissive to the king of Assyria. And aren't we tempted, brothers and sisters, to do likewise in this day and age? Aren't we tempted to not look like weirdos because we worship Jesus? Aren't we tempted to continue to uphold the idols and to pander to the ideas of what makes one great in today's culture? Aren't we tempted to do the same? What the people need is a king who will not lead people in a roundabout way, away from the heart of temple worship, away from the heart of true temple worship, the Lord, worshiping the Lord, to a false god. What we need is for God to draw us. We need a king that would draw us to the heart of God. And if you, brothers and sisters, know who Jesus Christ is, then that's what you have. You have a king who draws you to the heart of God, a king who is God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the entrance path to the Father. Nobody goes to the Father but through him. And we can rejoice in that because when God reveals himself, he reveals himself in a person, in a man, in the God-man Jesus. And he is the way to God. So when we look at Jesus, we're looking, we said this in the most recent devotional that I led on, we're looking not at an idol, we're looking at God himself. Now, we can't see Jesus with our own eyes. But do we hear him in today's passage calling us to walk the straight and narrow? Do we hear him calling us to look not to other sources of help, the Assyrians or whoever it may be? In our case, maybe it's leaders in our society, in our country that are promising peace, that are promising security, promising a future where everything will be okay. Are we hearing Jesus' voice to trust him and him alone for the kind of security that we need, the eternal security that our souls need? Are we hearing his voice? Are we trusting him first and foremost before we're trusting anything else? Because if we're not, we're walking away from the Lord. We're going another route. And that root will apace, in the words of Matthew Henry, turn towards ruin, our own ruin. It will quickly lead to our own death. By God's grace, he's given us Jesus, who died in our place, rose again, and now calls us to follow him as we go to his Father. Let's pray to his Father now, because we can, because of what he's done for his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your Son is the true temple. Thank you for that reality. Thank you that Ahaz is not our true king. Jesus is. And Lord, we confess that we have tried to be kings of our own lives and secure our own futures like Ahaz. And it's led to folly. It's led to the downfall of our security. It's led to the undoing of our lives, Lord. But Jesus came. Thank you that you sent him, Father. Thank you that he came. Thank you that after he died and rose to pay for his people's sins, to secure his people's relationship with you forever, for eternity, you also, through his command, sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in your people forevermore, to lead us to you, Lord. May he lead us on the way everlasting, Lord. The way, the truth, the life. May he lead us to Jesus today. May we walk away, may we turn our backs on and walk away from false kings, false saviors. May we turn toward Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray, we ask this. Amen. Well, glad you could join me today for this look at 2 Kings 16. I hope you will be encouraged as you serve Jesus, the true King, today, that he is the King who came to us, to serve us first, and now leads us to himself. And I hope as you continue following him, you'll be able to join us again tomorrow for a look in the scriptures again once more. God bless you.